kind. All right. Well, thank God he turns graves into gardens, right? He does great things with messes in our lives. That is such good news. All right. This morning I wanted to share with you a few things that I've been praying about and just felt like I wanted to bring to you as a body this morning. And our goal is to encourage you and to strengthen you. That's what the Word of God does, right? That's what ministry is about. It's what life is about. It's about finding encouragement. We find that encouragement in our relationship with Christ and the great things that He does for us. So I want to share a story with you. If you were in the leadership meeting last night, this will parallel that a little bit, because some of the things I shared last night I felt like I want to bring to the entire body, but it's not the same message, so don't worry about that. Sorry, got to keep my throat a little moist here. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to spend a few minutes this morning, and so I'd like to begin by reading the first couple of verses of 2 Chronicles 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. You know the story already, don't you? Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." So let's just pause there for a second. So we have these three armies that are coming against the Jewish people, against the nation of Israel. The ancient Jewish sages used to teach that there were three things that would keep a person from becoming their very best for God. And those things were pride, lust, and greed. And in some ways, we could look at those three armies, and I'm not going to go into all that Moab and Ammon and all these things, what they represent or what they're about. We could look at those three armies as those three things: pride, lust, and greed. Those things are always coming against our spiritual walk. It's called the flesh, right? Another way of looking at that is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's kind of the same thing: pride, lust, and greed. And these are elements that exist in our world. They're part of human nature. But you know, really, when we think about it, there's a lot of things that challenge us today. We would certainly all probably confess that at some point in our lives or at different days in our lives, we might struggle with some level of pride, lust, or greed. We tend to think of lust as sexual, but it's just the desire for things, the desire for stuff, the desire to have, which kind of works along with the idea of greed. But there's a lot of things that we could look at that are kind of against us today besides those things. I don't need to tell you that, I mean, we talk about it, I suppose, but this has been an unusual year, right? This has been kind of a strange year. In my 64 years, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, in my 47 years, I've never seen anything like this. 2020 is by far the strangest year that I've ever experienced. How about you? It's going to go down in history as one of the strangest, I believe. And there's such a thing they talk about as this fatigue, 2020 fatigue or COVID fatigue. And let's just talk about some of what this has done, okay? It's disrupted our schedules and plans to some extent. Am I right about that? If you've experienced any of this, just give me some kind of an indication. It's forced some of us to work from home, which has its joys and challenges, right? Yep. You don't have to say anything about this one, but Zoom stock went up 370% this year. I wish I'd have bought in at the end of last year if I'd only known. We've heard terms that we haven't really been all that familiar with before, like quarantine. I mean, we heard about quarantine, but we never quarantined healthy people before. It's just kind of a weird thing, right? We hear about isolation. How about social distancing? I never heard of social distancing until March of this year. No, you hear about it all the time, and I just said it twice. Shame on me. We hear about businesses closing and lockdowns and stay at home, stay safe orders and toilet paper shortage. I have no idea what that's about. I still to this day don't understand that. Shortage on Clorox wipes, I kind of get that. And then later, a coin shortage of all things. Evidently, coins got COVID and they all had to isolate for a while, and they're better now. I don't know. But on a more serious note, racial tensions, mass riots, looting. Some of this looks like the 70s to me. Frenzied political division. I mean, the political division has just become unbelievable. The releasing of some new military UFO videos. That was cool. murder hornets. I don't hear about them anymore. I don't know what happened to them. Maybe the murder wasps got them or something. I don't know. We hear a lot of tornadoes, hurricanes, hurricanes on the plains. It's called a derecho. Went down in our area where we live. We were telling the group last night, we were driving taking a little drive, and we went through some of these areas where the derecho had hit, the 140-mile-an-hour flat winds. It just destroyed stuff, laid out crops. There was a barn that had been torn apart, and 2x12s from the barn were sticking in the side of the house. And there's 2x12s sticking out of the side of the house that had blown over there from the barn. I couldn't believe my eyes. We went past it, and I said, I really should go around back and take a picture of that, but I'm not sure that people would appreciate me doing that, so I didn't. That's weird. Never seen that before. Confusion and conflict around schools reopening, the mask debate, the uptick in human trafficking. I don't know if you're familiar with that. So human trafficking picked up, and the Postal Service slowed down. The presidential election mess, the vaccine debate that we know is coming, right? If we focus too much on all this stuff, and I apologize for bringing all that to your attention again, making you relive that. If we focus too much on all this stuff, on what's wrong in our culture and what's changing, we may get the opinion that there's no hope or that things are pretty rough. In our text today, let me just kind of go back to that. These messengers come and tell Jehoshaphat, there's these three armies coming against you. And, you know, there's always people willing to tell you about the bad news. I guess today I'm one of them. But I'm going to get to the good news. And I'm just reminding you of this stuff. There are radio and TV announcers. They want to tell you all the bad news that's going on. Am I right about it? There's even gloom and doom preachers. You know what I've learned over the years is that fear sells. I'm going to say it again. Fear sells. And unfortunately, Christians tend to buy in bulk. I probably shouldn't have said that. But we do tend to kind of buy into fear tactics. I know this. I've lived through it. I lived through Y2K. And I had people in my church become very angry with me because I wouldn't turn our shed out in the back end there into clothing and food because Y2K is going to come and all the food and clothing is going to disappear. I'm like, how's that work? I don't even understand. You know, I was praying about it. I said, Lord, what should we prepare for this? And I felt like the Lord said, there's nothing to prepare for. So I told him there's nothing to prepare for. And they got mad at me. Some actually left the church. People buy into this stuff. Probably shouldn't mention the four blood moons. So let's just move on from all of that. Psychologists have determined that people tend to make decisions based more on the fear of loss than they do on the hope of gain. So if somebody tells you that you come along with me and you might gain this, you're not going to be as motivated to come with them as if they say, if you don't come with me, you're going to lose this. And so we end up with a lot of negativity in our world. Am I right about it? So this stuff comes to Jehoshaphat, and he hears what's going on. And in verse 3, it says this, and Jehoshaphat feared, well, there's three armies coming along. Let's give him that, all right? The Jehoshaphat feared, but I love this, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Here's where we get to the good news. Yes, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He saw what was going on in the world around him. He was aware of what was happening, but he was also aware that there was a God who was greater than what was happening in the world. And it says that even though he feared, he set himself to seek the Lord. Fear and worry is pretty normal, pretty natural. It's natural for us to fall into the pride, lust, and greed of life. It's natural for us to get caught up in the things of the world. I'm reading about some of the greatest worries in America today. By the way, just you should know this about me. I come from a long line of worriers. I am a worrier, and I have learned over the years to fight that and not worry. I don't get concerned about anything anymore. Nothing really concerns me because I've learned to trust God. But it's very easy for me. I come from a long line of worriers. But some of the greatest worries in America today are COVID, social unrest, racial conflicts, finances. In fact, the top worries in American culture over history, historically, are money. Please don't raise your hands. I'm just curious. Is anybody here? Don't raise your hand, don't say anything, but have you ever been concerned or worried about money? Probably. Health is another one. People worry about getting older. I don't worry about that anymore. It happened. People worry about stress at work. A large percentage of people hate their jobs. They hate going to work. For most of them, their family life isn't pleasant either, and so it just becomes all this stress. I have a theory. When we get really focused on the negativity in one area of our lives, it can easily jump to other areas of our life. If I complain about work all the time, eventually I'm going to start complaining about home. And if I'm complaining about home, I'm going to start complaining about church. If I'm complaining about church, I'm going to complain about my city. And it just becomes everything. And I just said this last night, I don't want to become a grumpy old man. Anybody with me? or a grumpy old lady. People are concerned about gaining weight. Interesting enough. A recent Gallup poll says that 72% of Americans fear the economy will get worse, 57% worry they'll outlive their retirement, 51% are concerned that they'll not be able to maintain their standard of living. There's more here, but I'm kind of depressed, so let's move on from that. I understand that these are real concerns for people, but let's do this. The year is 1960, and some people gather around the water cooler at work, and here's their conversation. Did you hear that the post office is thinking about charging 7 cents just to mail a letter? No one will be able to afford to send letters anymore. If they raise the minimum wage to a dollar, stores will not be able to hire help. 1960, this is all true. When I first started driving, I would never have thought that gas would someday cost 25 cents a gallon. Guess we should just leave the car in the garage. Did you see where some baseball player just signed a contract for $50,000 a year to play baseball? That's outrageous. Wouldn't surprise me if someday baseball players will be making more than the president. That's a good one, right? There's no way people will be able to get away for a weekend anymore. It costs nearly $2 a night to stay in a hotel. At $15 a day for hospital stay, who can afford to be sick? And if they think I'll pay 30 cents for a haircut, forget it. Not going to happen. Hey, guess what? Somehow we lived through all of that. We still get haircuts. We still go to hospitals. You know what? We look at our lives sometimes, what's happening in our lives, and we think this has got to be the worst it's ever been. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. It's just more of life. Somehow we live through all that, and we're going to live through this too. Check this out. Isaiah 26:3, I don't know if I have a slide for this or not, but it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you." Let's forget about all this stuff I've been talking about. Jehoshaphat feared, yes, but he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, and he brought God into the conversation. The moment we bring God into the conversation, things begin to change. The moment we bring God into the conversation, our focus begins to change. Our perspective of things begin to change. Listen, don't complain and moan and grumble about the direction our nation is going or anything else is happening. Stay focused on God. He's still in control. He has the reins to this nation, and he knows what he's doing with all of our lives and with this world. And we don't have to be concerned about these things. I can't tell you how many times over the years, and especially in ministry, I've prayed and said, "God, you've been doing this. You were doing this long before I was ever on the scene, and you'll be doing it long after I'm gone. So I just need to hang on to you. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to know everything." And you know what? When I'd pray that way, immediately I'd have peace. So here's Jehoshaphat. These armies are coming, and he begins to seek the Lord. And this, in verses 5 through 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat begins to pray, and we're not going to go through the whole prayer. And he begins to thank God for his faithfulness and for his promises. We were doing that today. We're thanking God for his faithfulness, for his promises. We're thanking him that he's been faithful for 5 years for this church, for many years more than that for many of us as Christians. We thank him for his promises, that he's going to be with us and lead us and guide us into the future, and that we're just getting started, right? And so we've done that as well. We've prayed about God's promises and his faithfulness. But it changes Jehoshaphat's focus. In fact, let's look at just a couple of verses, verse 6 and verse 12. This is part of the prayer. He says, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations?" We should just get a hold of this one, folks. He rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. "In your hand is power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you." And then he says this, "For we are powerless against this great multitude that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I love this. Jehoshaphat's eyes were not on the army. It wasn't on what was coming against him. He wasn't looking at what was coming against him or what was happening in his world. Yes, fear set in initially, but he turned his heart to God and he began to seek God and to thank God for his faithfulness. And he's looking to God, the one that nothing can withstand, right? And he's looking to this God and he says, "God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I think that's the best possible place for us to come to. Say, "God, I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know what to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." I'm just curious. Anybody in the house have an expectation of God doing amazing things in your life and in your world? I do too, and that doesn't change, right? So many times God has come through for us, for my wife and I financially, in our health, in our ministry to others. I mean, there were times that, you know, I'll share one example. We all have stories like this, I'm sure, but I'll share one quick example. We were traveling in Tennessee. We had our convertible, and we were driving on vacation, just having a nice time. It had been raining, so we had the convertible top up, and the pavement was wet, and we were running 75 or 80, whatever it was, down the interstate, probably right at the speed limit, because that's what I normally do. Anyway, we're running down the interstate, and I'm passing a semi in the left lane of the interstate, running at this kind of a speed, and the pavement's wet. And suddenly, I've never seen a semi move so fast. That semi moved from the right lane to the left lane. There was another semi coming on the on-ramp that I couldn't see, and this semi moved quickly. I mean, that quickly. And I looked in my mirror because I knew I'm going to get hammered here, so I locked up my brakes, and I'm sliding on the wet pavement, and I'm bracing for the car behind me to hit me, and the next thing I know, it's in the medium between the two directions of the highway on the grass driving, and it's like, it's the weirdest thing, it's like we were in a bubble, and my wife and I both experienced this, it's like you could hear the tires of that car driving on the grass. It's the weirdest thing, it's like we were just in this bubble. I believe God just put a protection around us, and we slowed up enough that he could pull ahead of us just before he would have hit a concrete embankment thing there, pulled back onto the road, and we drove down the road, and we said, thank God we were spared. I think that could have done us in. That could have been a deadly accident, and God saved us from that. Like I said, we all have experiences like that, right? We all have stories we could tell of how God has been with us and how he's saved us. You know, there are times where I wouldn't have had time to pray a prayer in that moment. Oh, dear God, I think I'm going to get smashed by this truck. You just trust that God's there with you, right? Convinced that the very best place that we can be in our walk with God is, I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. Maybe some of us in here today need to let go of some of the stuff we've been trying to control and figure out and make happen. And just say, God, I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. I know you got the answer. I know that you can do this. I'm not focused on the pandemic or the election or the unrest or whatever else. I'm not focused on my pride or lust or greed. God, I'm focused on you. And we keep that focus. We keep that focus strong and move forward. Expectation in God. Verses 14 and 15, let me just read these. We get a little shift here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the middle of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And let me just transfer that line to us today. We don't have to be concerned about anything. We don't have to concern ourselves about what's coming against us or what's happening in our world. And again, I hear a lot of talk about that, man. We're just so concerned about the direction our world is going and what's happening in our country, and we pine away for the good old days. And you know what, folks? My grandmother was 96 or 97 when she died, and she used to say, I don't know what's so good about the good old days. Things seem to be a whole lot harder back then. You know, things are easier now. And, you know, and it's true. These are the good old days. Let's just enjoy what we have and not pine away for something that happened in the past or some long-gone cultural season, right? So this different messenger comes along with a different message, and his message is, hey guys, don't fear, don't panic, don't be concerned about this, don't be dismayed. The word dismayed has a little bit of an element of surprise. Don't be surprised and concerned about this coming attack. I'm always amazed that Christians are surprised when people or when the world persecutes Christianity. We shouldn't be dismayed when people don't celebrate our faith. They crucified our Savior, right? They crucified the originator of this religion. You get that, right? And between 303 and 313, the Roman Empire martyred about 20,000 Christians. This is persecution against Christianity is pretty much what we signed up for. And that's not a popular message, but it is true, isn't it? And yet I'm always amazed how we're really surprised when the world around us, when the governments around us don't celebrate our faith. Don't get discouraged. Don't be dismayed. I hope you're listening to this. Because of this great multitude that comes against us, because the battle is not ours, it's God's. Amen. The battle is God's. A shift took place in the atmosphere when this prophet spoke. A shift took place, a fresh kind of wind, a fresh breath of hope blew through Jehoshaphat and his people. And they said, okay, this army's coming, but that's not what we're looking at. We're looking to God. Now a word just came that says God's got this. That's pretty good news. Look at verse 17 with me for a moment. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Listen, folks, we can get up tomorrow and go out into our world and live our life and know that God's with us. Whatever anybody says or whatever anybody does, God is with us. Excuse me a moment. Thank you. Had to get that out of my system. Didn't know how to mute the mic, so I just took it off. Now I can't get it back on. There we go. Did I tell you I'm new at this? So, we are no match in ourselves. We're powerless against the stuff of this world, against pride, lust, greed, all the other junk that's going on in our world. We're powerless against it in ourselves. Good news is we don't have to face it in ourselves. We don't have to face any of this in ourselves. You know, when this pandemic first hit, I actually laid awake a couple nights. I hate to admit this at my stage in life, but I actually laid awake, not all night, but at various times I'd wake up during the night and just think about where this thing could go and what could happen. And I started trying to figure out how to fix it. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me like the second night, what are you doing, stupid? You can't fix this. What are you trying? It's like, what makes you think you have any ability to control this or fix this? And I was like, wow, that's right. I'm going to sleep. And I told you I could worry, right? Sometimes in that worrying, I want to fix things. It finally occurred to me that I couldn't do that. And you know what? I was struck with this deep sense of peace. God's got this. Everything's going to be just fine. It really is. I mean, I realize there's suffering and there's pain and there's death taking place and all of this, but I can't fix that either. We can pray and we can do what we can for people, right? But we can't change what's happening. But we can focus on God and take. I love what he says here. Take your position. Stand still. What's my position? Just stand still. Yeah. Well, that sounds so weird. I got to do something. Give me something to do. Give me something that can. You know what? Take your position. You know what our best position is? Bowed, humbled, bowed before the cross, ready for battle. I love Phil Wickham's newer song called "The Battle Belongs." There's a line in the chorus that says, when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I will sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. That's good doctrine. That's good news. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Let me just say something about that. It's not about the physical position as much as the position of the heart. If our heart, we can be bowed on our knees and our heart can be nowhere near that. Or our heart can be bowed before God while we're standing. You get what I'm saying? It's not about a position. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Again, that message the prophet brought gave an entirely different effect on the people than the first message. First message, bad news, fear. Second message, God's goodness, worship, and praise. And then we get to 2 Chronicles 20:20. And it says this. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. In case you missed this, this is 2 Chronicles 20:20. Everybody say 2020. You know what I think is a good idea for the rest of 2020? Let's do this. Let's believe God and be established. Let's believe his prophets and prosper. I think that's good doctrine for 2020. You know, back in January, we should have read that and said, oh yeah, believe God, we'll be established, believe his prophets. We'll prosper. I don't always make connections like this, but how do you miss that one, right? It's like we have this ability to trust God. He's given us faith to be able to trust him. And I love this word established. It means to be confirmed, to be sure, to be supported, to be made firm, to endure, to be sustained. Man, when we believe God, we are sustained. Nothing moves us. Nothing shakes us. Nothing brings us down because we're already down before him, right? We're already bowed before him. Nothing can knock us over. We endure. We are sustained. We're supported. We're confirmed when we trust in God. When we believe his prophets, and let me make that simple. Which prophets do I believe? I mean, there's a lot of prophets. There's a lot of voices out there. I don't know what some of them are going to do with what's happening in our world when they prophesy something's going to happen one way and it goes another way. Most of the time, they ignore it. I'm just saying. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have gone there. But anyway, the prophets that spoke in the Old Testament gave us the Word of God that endures forever and ever. Is that true?
Amen.
So we believe His prophets and we prosper, we advance, we become successful. Believe God and His Word. The people were now focused on God. They began to sing. Verse 21 gives us a little insight into the song they're singing. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Simple but profound, right? We need God's mercy. So in verses 22 and 23, we won't read the verses, but the three armies start fighting each other. These three armies that came against Israel, they start fighting each other until they were all destroyed. Not one of them was left. Verse 24, it says this, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And then the next verse says this, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the booty from them, or the the plunder. This translation says booty. It just sounds funny. They found livestock. Check this out. They found livestock in great number. They found livestock in great number. Many goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they spent 3 days taking the booty because of its abundance. That's awesome. It took them 3 days to gather up all that was there. Think about this. The thing that they initially feared became a great abundance for them. The very thing that they feared became in the end a great abundance for them because they set their focus on God and trusted Him. We can trust God to turn our negatives into positives. Unless it's a coronavirus test. Verse 27 says, Then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat at their head, returned with joy, for the Lord had enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. The thing that they feared became the source of their abundance. And here's the last verse of that story. Verse 30 says this. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest or peace all around. I said this last night when I was talking about Gideon with the leaders, that every plan of God includes His peace. Every plan of God includes His rest. If we haven't tapped into the peace, if we haven't tapped into the rest, we haven't let God show us what He's really doing. There's a saying in India that says, everything will be all right in the end, so if everything is not all right, it's not the end. Interesting statement. But He had peace all around. Everything was at peace and at rest. And that's what God wants for us. God's plan in the struggle is that we have peace, that we have rest, that we have renewed hope. So I have a question. How can all the challenges, all the struggles, all the things that we face today become our victory and abundance tomorrow? I have no idea, but God knows how to make it work. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on Him. How about you? I do know that it begins with trusting God, serving a God who is able to do miraculous things and keeping our focus set on Him. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. God has a tremendous plan for this body. These 5 years of establishing and starting this ministry and developing the personality of this church has been powerful. It's been awesome. And I have been so glad to be part of the journey with you and to be a part of this in any small way that we can. I have confidence, and I know you do too, that the days to come are going to be even greater than the days in the past. And how does that happen? Because we don't know what to do, and we put our focus on Him. And we let Him lead us and guide us. We keep our attention off of all the stuff and all the noise in the world, and we listen to the still small voice, the only one that can really lead us and guide us. We're not looking for the fire and the earthquake and the great wind. We're looking for the still small voice that leads us. That's a whole other story. But it leads us. That hope that God gives us leads us into the future that He has for us. Let me just offer a prayer for the church again as I close this morning. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity to stand here, and I pray, God, that the things I've communicated would be words of hope and encouragement and strength. God, You see us in our lives. You see us in our current situations, and You know the things in our lives. Many of us, as we sit here today, might pinpoint areas of our lives and say, God, I'm just not sure what I should do. But then we come back to this idea that my heart, my focus, my attention is set on You because You already have the answers. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your blessing upon this body, of your blessing, a fresh breath of your blessing on the people of this house. I thank you that as we celebrate 5 years, we celebrate the years to come as well, and not just look back, but look ahead and celebrate the moment that we have right now. We thank you, God, that you have a great plan for your body in this world and that we get to be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Praise God. Well, we're going to prepare and pray for our anniversary offering. And so, Troy, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to break protocol a little bit here. We're going to pass the buck. It. Bucket. and I want to bless that offering, and I just want to say thank you to Pastor Mike and Janice both for prayers and for their time here with us. I think it's been encouraging for me personally, but I also agree with the message this morning. I just feel like it was very appropriate for us as a church, but I think as an individual member of the church, aren't you able to apply this to you personally too? Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we ask you now to bless this offering, for we know that you've got great plans for us as a church. Lord, come and move mighty through each and every member of this body in particular. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you multiply the finances and make greater provision for the mission and the vision that you've birthed in this group of people right here. If you're giving something in this anniversary offering, would you just hold it in your hand right now? And I want you to put this before the Lord. And just like in the New Testament, you know, the Holy Spirit affirmed it that, you know, like Cornelius, the things he gave in the name of the Lord, like, God did not forget any of those things. And he turned it around for a blessing for him as an individual too. So, Lord, we present these gifts that we give out of joy in your name. We present them to you, and we ask that you not only bless this gift that we give, but that you turn around and the things in our lives that we are looking to you to fight and to win, or all those armies that are coming against us. Lord, we give in celebration. We give in spite of what the enemy is saying, so that you would just get the victory for us, Lord. So get the victory for us now. We give in affirmation of it, Lord. Let your name be praised. And I ask that you give us the ability to celebrate in the face of that enemy. Amen. Well, go ahead and collect that offering, and maybe I'll sing a little bit of that song, "The Battle Belongs to You." When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain. The battle belongs to you. Praise you, God. Well, I guess you're dismissed. If you have prayer requests, altar ministry is available. Please don't leave unless you've been ministered to. You need a ministry. Don't run out. And I'll send you out with a song that we sang in a worship. You keep on getting better. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church online. If you have any special prayer needs, please contact the Visible Church through email at prayer@visiblechurchgb.com, or you may call us at 920-569-0944. May God bless you, and I'll see you soon. Oh, bless the Lord.